And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The passage that we'll be reading is found on page 1248 of the Bibles that are there with you in the seats. We come back to the book of Philippians, having taken a couple weeks break. We, of course, took a break to look at the resurrection, and then Catherine and I were out of town in Canada last week, where Catherine spoke at a women's retreat up there, and we do want to thank you for your prayers. We had a delightful time, and so I think God blessed our time there. So, Philippians chapter 1. I want to begin reading with kind of that paragraph break in the middle of verse 18 and read through verse 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As my earnest expectation and hope that I would not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I do not know which to choose. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Many years ago, I attended a conference conducted by Terry Walling. And as we kind of began the conference, it was a couple-day conference, he had us do a little artwork, which was always a challenge for some of us that were there. And what he had us do was kind of draw a little pasture scene, and then he had us draw a tombstone in the middle of the pasture scene. And, of course, mine was exquisite, as you can imagine. And then he asked us to write on that tombstone that we had drawn what we would like our tombstone to say. He was basically saying to us, in order to live your life, you have to have an end in mind. You have to have an idea of what your life looks like. What would they put on your tombstone? What would you put on your tombstone if you had an opportunity to write it? See, we have to begin with the end in mind. There's a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes called Living Life Backwards. And basically, that's essentially what we have to do. We have to live our lives recognizing that there's an end point. There is death. And that's what Paul is wrestling with here in this passage. He realizes that as he's in prison, he knows it's very possible that his life may end here. And so that's why he says, in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Again, in the Greek language, it's just six words. For me, live, Christ, die, gain. And Paul saw Christ as his life. Paul saw Christ as his goal, as his boasting, as his joy, as his purpose in life, as his strength, as his treasure. Paul saw Christ as all these things for himself. And my friends, I want to ask you, what does Jesus mean to you? You see, Paul, to live was Christ. And then Paul goes on and he has this kind of wrestling that he goes on in here in his mind. I want to depart and be with Christ. Verse 22. For I am to live on the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I do not, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul understood living in the presence of God as being far better. So I want to propose to you this morning that we have this idea that Christians are to balance the hope of heaven with the honor of service. We have to balance the hope of heaven with the honor of service. So the first thing that we need to understand from this passage is that Christians need to ponder and understand Paul's dilemma. We need to ponder and understand Paul's dilemma. Some of you will remember the Hall of Fame baseball player, Yogi Berra. He once said that when you come to a fork in the road, take it. That probably doesn't give us a dilemma. But Paul has a dilemma here. His dilemma is on twofold. The first part is that Christians are to treasure the hope of heaven. And we see that in verse 23, that it is very much better for us to depart and be with Christ. So we have to balance this hope of heaven, but then we have to also treasure the honor of service in this life. So let's look at that first one. We must balance the hope of heaven. Heaven is better. Heaven is better. And Colossians tells us that we're to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. My friends, how often do you think about heaven? How conscious is that in your thinking of the glory and the riches and the splendor and the beauty that await those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You see, Paul is saying that heaven is very much better. And he longed for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul probably expounds this idea, saying that we long to be clothed with our heavenly, in our heavenly home, and that we joy in that. But he said that we have as our ambition, whether at home, that means in heaven, or absent, apart from heaven, we have our ambition, whether in heaven or whether on this earth, to be pleasing to God. And so Paul here is recognizing the tension. It's better to be in heaven. It's so much better. For that is far better, as how words it here in our translation. You've probably heard the phrase, too heavenly minded to be of no earthly good. I just think that's a clever phrase. It's completely untrue. Probably the better way of saying that, the truth is that to be so heavenly minded that we're of great earthly good. To be so heavenly minded that we're of great earthly good. See, Paul said he longed to be in heaven. The beauty, the majesty, the life, the love, the light of Jesus. That's what awaits the people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. But then the dilemma is, you got to choose when you come to a fork in the road. The dilemma is that Christians need to treasure the honor of service. We need to treasure the honor of service. Paul's favorite term for himself, you go back to Philippians 1:1, is that he considered himself a slave or a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was his favorite way of describing himself. Of course, he had the apostle, but all those others, but a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We have to treasure the honor of service. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president, there was somebody that left his service. I can't remember for why, for what reason. But they interviewed him, and they said, he said that it was such an honor to serve that man. My friends, do you consider it an honor to serve Jesus Christ? And perhaps more practically, do you consider it an honor to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you consider it an honor to do that? So Paul saw this honor of service. Life for Paul meant Jesus. Life for Paul meant service. Service to others. Now you may say it's easy to say this. You know, you're thinking I've got these projects I need to complete at work. I've got a big test coming up. I've got to keep the house clean. I've got to make sure the books are balanced at the end of the week. But I think the idea behind this service is that even in our professions, even in the things that occupy our time, we can look to serve. Some of you will know the name Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker was a famous management consultant of the last century. And he wanted to serve companies in America because he felt that companies' purposes were to serve their board of directors, to serve their customers, and to serve their employees. But Peter Drucker got burned out on that because he felt that American corporations were just there for greed and serving themselves. And so he stopped being a consultant and started giving his energies to the church. Because it's the church, he felt, that could really serve people. Is that true of us? That we can really serve people? Is it true of your life? That you're really serving people? So Paul had this tension, this dilemma of the hope of heaven and the honor of service. But then when Paul comes to this dilemma, he comes to the fork in the road and he takes it. He realizes in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul is convinced that he's going to continue. His life is not going to come to an end. He's going to continue to serve. Now, before we move into this idea, because there's two important issues that Paul lays before us for our practical application today, I want to remind you that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that we are to imitate Christ, we're to imitate Paul as Paul imitated Jesus. And so what Paul is laying out here before us, he wants people to imitate. And so there's two things that Paul says he wants people, that he wants to do, and therefore the application is we're to follow in this idea. And so the two things they want to do, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain, I'm not going to die, and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Like Paul, we are to labor for the progress of the faith of others. We're to labor for the progress of other people's faith. Now, first of all, we need to recognize that God wants you to be making progress in your Christian life. If I were to accost you after church and say to you, how have you grown in the last 3 months in your Christian life? Would you be able to answer that question? How have you grown in the last 3 months in your Christian life? You see, Paul, God wants you to make progress in your Christian life. Now, I think there's a couple images that I think Paul helps us understand what it means to grow. One is in Galatians chapter 4:19, where Paul says, my brother with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul was laboring with people until Christ was formed in them, until they became like Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, if you're like me, you probably think you've got a long ways to go that anybody would say that you are Christ-like. But Paul, that was his labor. He worked hard at that so that Christ would be formed in them. Another picture that Paul gives us is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, that Paul again is saying he's in labor until people are complete in Christ. And as you know, the Greek word used for complete can mean perfect or mature. The idea behind it is that we become what Christ wants us to be. And Paul was laboring for those ideas. So, my friends, are you making progress? Let me just give you a very simple outline, which I sometimes like to use. In Luke 2:52, it says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. A little outline you can use to monitor your progress in the faith. Jesus grew in wisdom. What practical things are you working on to help develop your wisdom, to help you develop your closeness with God? Jesus grew in stature. Now, of course, he was a young man, grew up to be a man. But it has to do with health issues. What are some goals that you can place for your health issues? He grew in favor with God. What can you do in your personal disciplines to grow closer to God? Are there two or three things that you can think of? And in favor with men, what skills do you need to learn? What practices do you need to make part of your life so that you can better serve people? You see, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. God wants people to make progress in their faith. Ephesians 4:15, that we're to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head. And then Ephesians 4:13, we're to become a mature man to the fullness of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So my friends, in the last 3 months, what progress have you made in the faith? But now we also have to recognize that Paul is saying that he wants to continue for their progress. So Paul wants his life to have an impact on the lives of other people. And so here I want to ask you this question. What impact are you having on the lives of other people? I was struck just this past week in my devotional time. I was reading about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And as Jesus explains that parable, he says at the end of the age, God is going to remove all stumbling blocks. I thought that was interesting. He used that word stumbling blocks. And I wonder if that's the choice that we have. Is your faith a stumbling block to the growth of other people? Or how is your faith a building block in the lives of other people's faith? Is it a building block or is it a stumbling block in other people's faith? Paul wants people to grow, and Paul wants people to help other people grow in their faith. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me, Paul says, things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who may be able to help others also. Hebrews 5:12, Paul's not talking to, actually we don't know whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, could have been Paul, we don't know. The idea there is that the author of Hebrews is saying to the church that the people he's writing to, he's not writing to Timothy or Titus. He's writing to the church, to the people in the church. And he's saying to them, you ought to be teachers. They've been in the faith long enough that he says, you should be teachers. But he says, you're not. I've got to go back to the very beginning with you. But you should be teachers. My friends, you should be teachers. You should be looking for people that you can help in the faith. Frank Laubach, the famous missionary to the Philippines, had as his motto, each one teach one. He would teach somebody something, then he would expect them to go and teach somebody else. So my friends, who are the people that you're teaching, that you're trying to reach? Who are the people that are looking up to you for help and instruction? In Romans 15:14, Paul says that he's confident that the Roman people were able to admonish one another. Concerning you, my brother, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, the word that admonish that Paul uses for admonish. Now he's saying to the Roman people, you should be able to admonish each other. The word admonish means to put our place in the mind. And I like to think it's the idea that we put our place truth in people's minds. We put our place truth in people's hearts. We do that by teaching. We do that by modeling. We do that by encouraging. Who are the people that you're admonishing? Who are the people that you're putting truth in their souls so they can live by that? Now, Paul was convinced of that because they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. If you're in Christ, you have to realize that God has placed goodness in your soul. Let me read you from Philemon chapter 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now notice that Paul is saying he wants your fellowship to be effective. That word effective is the Greek word from which we get the word energy. It can be translated powerful, energy, powerful. Paul is saying that he wants our fellowship to be powerful. Why? Because of the knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that means that God has placed goodness in your soul. And so we need to figure out how to use that to minister to other people. Because Paul wanted to continue so that the Philippians would make progress in their faith. And Paul wants us to follow his example. But the other thing that we need to look at here is not only did Paul want them to work, to labor for their progress, he also wanted to labor for their joy. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul lays out a third goal. The first goal was that Christ be formed in you, Galatians 4:19, Colossians 1, that you be mature or complete in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24 that he was a laborer with them for their joy. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? John 15:11, Jesus says, I write these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I want you to think about how amazing that statement is. Jesus is saying that he possesses joy. And he wants to share his joy with you so that your joy would be made full. Do you think of the Christian life that way? That Jesus' joy is available to you? And that as Jesus' joy comes to engulf your life, your soul, that your joy will be made full? Jesus possesses joy. And he wants your joy to be made full. So again, my friends, are you a stumbling block? Or are you a building block for the joy of other people's faith in Christ? Which is it? I'm not sure there's much of an option between those two. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Are you a stumbling block or a building block for people's joy? Joy in the faith. I think there's several things that the Bible teaches us. I've got 12 about joy and how we can possess that joy. Two of them are given here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, 1 says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. So you can joy in Jesus. Does a smile come on your face when you hear or think of the name Jesus? You see, there's joy in Jesus. And then you go to chapter 2 of Philippians. And Paul says this. I'll start with verse 1. So if there's any encouragement of Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul says that his joy comes from seeing the Philippian people united, living in harmony, living in love and fellowship with each other. Are there people in the church with whom you need to be reconciled? Are there people in the church that you need help from other people to be able to reconcile? Let me say to you that the elders are available. If you need help reconciling with somebody in the church, we're available to serve you. So joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from unity, harmony. Let me just give you a couple others. You know these. It comes from the Word. Yeah. His delight is in the law of the Lord. from Psalm 1, which we sang at the beginning. It comes from prayer. John 16:24, until now, Jesus said, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. It comes from obedience. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I'm just going to give you one more because it relates to the topic we're talking about. It comes from influence. John said in 3 John chapter 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. John saw his greatest joy in life is seeing people. He's not talking about his physical children, his spiritual children. There's no greater joy that he experienced than seeing the children, the people with whom he was working, to walk with the Lord. My friends, if you want real joy in the Christian life, come alongside one another. Come alongside one another for progress and joy in the faith. Don't spend your hours watching TV or playing video games. Come alongside. That's where joy is. No greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. The Hall of Fame baseball player, Jackie Robinson. It says on his tombstone, a life is unimportant except in the impact that it has on other lives. Who are the lives that you're impacting for progress and joy? Who are the lives that you're impacting for progress and joy? So, my friends, we started with the theme that Christians are to balance the hope of heaven with the honor of service. And let me give you my summary statement for that. It's this. While anxiously looking forward to the beauty, majesty, and splendor of heaven, I truly desire to live a long life so that I may serve God and people, helping them to grow in their faith and experiencing the great joy of Jesus in this life. That was Paul's desire, to continue to live. He knew that heaven was going to be gained. It was going to be marvelous to be in the presence of Jesus, more marvelous than we can understand on this earth. You remember 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul looked forward to heaven, but he was confident that he was going to live so that he might serve. Serve people for their progress and joy in the faith. My friends, I hope that that dilemma is real and true in your life. That you long for heaven, that your eyes are set on heaven. But that you realize that God has placed you here to serve, and specifically to serve others for their progress and joy in the faith. My friends, will you renew your commitment to find your joy in Jesus, not only in this life, but also in the next one? But while in this life, will you labor for the progress and joy of others? Could you make that your desire? And begin asking God, how do you want me to labor to help others? How do you want me to work so that I can help other people grow, to make progress, to find joy in Jesus? You see, as the old saying by C.T. Studd, 'tis only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We live here 70, 80, 90 years, and then we go to heaven. But the question is, how do you invest those 70 or 80 or 90 years? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to give an account for how we've lived our lives of service. And so, God, I pray that you would inspire in us new avenues of service, new avenues of helping people make progress in the Christian life, helping them find greater and greater joy in the Christian life. So thank you, God. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. And with Paul, we say that we recognize to live as Jesus and to die as gain. But God, you have us here. And we thank you for that, so that we might serve and love and help and see people make progress because of the goodness that you've placed in us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.